So we will turn our Bibles to Ephesians. Part of meant for growth is that we want to, there'll be no growth by human mechanism. That is, we ourselves through our whatever experience, we engineer something. We try to create something so that people will grow. Yes, growth group, ladies ministry, children's ministry. But the person who actually brings about change, transformation, growth, is the Holy Spirit himself. And so at the very beginning of our preaching series, this time we're not going into a particular book. We will spend some time later in Hosea. But this time we want to draw our attention back on God himself. What God is, who God is, and what God has done. It is only when we see him. It is only when we delight in him. It's only when we are so blown away by him that we will begin to be moved to be and to do what God has called us to do. You know what it means to see something that moves you or someone that moves you, right? I do remember vividly the very first time I saw the lady who would later become my wife. About 200 people, students were gathered, and my eyes just went for this lady standing over there. Unfortunately, she was standing there with the father, who was wearing coolie high, which doesn't look good. In terms of when the father is there, that's what I mean. I don't mean the coolie high itself. And every other thing sort of ceases. You're just so focused. And then we read the same course at the University of Cape Coast. Praise the Lord. And normally, I would sit at the L theater, L21, which slants up like that. I sit at the top. And this lady will walk in, and there is a lecturer lecturing. And who cares about what the lecturer was saying? I saw the lady walk in, and everything stopped. Now, I'm serious. When you begin to see God and what God has done, everything begins to fall in perspective for you and for us as a church. So we will look at the topic that I've put this, Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 14, is set our hearts on fire. It's not obvious in the text, I know. Set our hearts on fire. Many of us have prayed that prayer before. Set our hearts on fire, Lord. What do we actually mean? What must happen for God to set your hearts on fire for him? Let me say that everything that Christianity is, if some of you are wondering, what is this Christosum all about? What is Christianity all about? Everything that Christianity is, everything that Christianity is about, has been compressed. If you know, you press something and you press something into something big, into something small. It has been compressed here into Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 14. And if we begin to get it, you see, I didn't say that if we get it, because it's going to take a lifetime to begin to get it. If we begin to get it, it's going to melt your heart, and it is going to change you completely forever. And so in writing Ephesians, Paul doesn't start the letter with what Christians are called to do. He doesn't start with that. He begins the letter by talking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He talks about God and what God has done. There is a reason for it, because any other thing, by the time you get to chapter 4, and he calls them to be and to do something, they understand that it is coming from somewhere. He begins the letter by talking about God, what God is, who God is, and what God has done. Because here is a thing that may surprise you. Everything about life, creation, the things we can see and the things we cannot see, they are all flowing into one direction. All rivers flow into the ocean, the sea. It is true. Everything that is going to be said about life and about us and about the church is flowing into one place, God, his glory, what he has done. we sometimes have made a mistake of portraying to our city that Christianity is primarily about performance. Other religions also believe that. They also say that. I have some Muslim friends who would argue that it is about performance. You've got to do this. In fact, they also talk about you've got to fast and pray. And we mistakenly present that to people that it's about that. You sort yourself out and then God will take you in. We perform in order to be blessed by God. And so because oftentimes we are so focused on ourselves and our performance, when we do well, potentially it leads to spiritual pride. And then when we fail and when we fall, it leads to all kinds, it eats us up and leads to discouragement. Because everything is inward looking and we look at us and it feels like we're looking at God, but in actual fact, we're looking at us. We lose our focus and therefore we lose our joy. Whatever your experience is this morning, whether your Christian life is on the takeoff or is bumpy or it seems to be taking a nosedive that you can't really see where things are going, irrespective of where you stand, here is the thing. You've got to be coming back to this God and what he has done if you are to experience any form of joy and meaning. That includes those who seem to be doing well in their Christian life. If you lose focus and you don't come back to the place of God, oh, you will lose it all. You will just be focused on yourself. And so here is the thing. Let's look into the text. Ephesians doesn't start with a command. It starts with praise. Let me read it all for you. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Why am I reading so fast? Because from verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. In the original, the English tried to put full stop and comma because it knows that we can't take it in. But it is one sentence in the original language where this was written. He is going for it and he's not pausing, he's not breathing. That is what it means when you encounter God. He's pouring out all these things where life flows from and where life is flowing to. And before he would even teach that, when you look at it, by the time he finishes verse 14, what happens? He prays, right? And what did he pray? So now I'm going to pray. I will pray the prayer and then we'll look at the text briefly. So let me pray the prayer Paul prays, just as the letter is set up. Let's pray. For this reason, Lord, we come before you and we pray to you. That you, God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts, please, enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might, that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul is praying. As soon as he goes into verse 1 to verse 14, he prays because he knows what he has talked about. Until the Holy Spirit does it, they can't take it in. They won't experience it. It will be too far-fetched. It will be confusing for them. And so by the time he finished, he says, I'm going to pray that you will know, and the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. You can read with your eyes and read with your mind like people do to the Bible, as if it's a textbook. But when the eyes of your heart is enlightened and you begin to see what God has done and who he is, it will change everything. And that is why he prays for them soon after. So now we are going back and looking at the things that we have just prayed for. I'm going to break Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14 into three headings, 3 points. Blessed be God, point number one. Point number two, for blessing us. Point number three, with his blessings. 3 points. Number one, blessed be God. Number two, for blessing us. Number three, with his blessings. So, first point, blessed be God. Now, when we worship, we say that, don't we? We say, we bless God. God, we bless you. We glorify you, and then we say all kinds of nice things to God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is going on? Can we bless God? What do we have to add to him? What do we have to give to him? So that when somebody says to you, I want to bless you today, it means that they are giving you something, isn't it? So what does he mean by blessed be God? I want to remind you that that word blessed here, everybody, a lot of us did English language at school. It's an adjective. It is not a verb. When you look at it, this blessed is describing God. Blessed be God, the blessed one. God, who is the blessed one, he's saying. He is not calling on the people to add something to God. He's calling on them to acknowledge and declare who God is. He is the blessed one. An adjective does what? It qualifies a noun, right? Sam, isn't that the case? Hey, sorry, David. Where's Sam? You are here. I should have asked you. The adjective, blessed, is qualifying this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed one. Another way of putting it by some versions of the Bible is praise. And even there, it is not so much that you are heaping something on him. You are saying that he is worthy of praise. That is what is going on. He alone, God is the blessed one. And everything that God does is heading to one destination, God's glory, God's praise, that everybody will know. God does what God does and says what God says for one purpose, for God's glory, God's praise, to display God's blessedness. All of your life should and is flowing into one direction, God's glory, to display it. We were saved from sin and death and received God's life in Jesus for one goal, God's glory. So religious people make a mistake. They make it about themselves. They make religion about themselves, but it is not about them. It is not about their performance to start with. It has a place, but even its place will surprise you. The whole goal is for the glory of God. Everything that the blessed God does is according to the blessed God's purpose for the blessed God's glory. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But isn't that like selfish? Isn't that like selfish? If God does everything for God's glory, then God must be selfish and he's thinking just about his ego. Because he's like us. If I come here and I tell you that I'm doing everything for my glory, what will you do? All of you will walk through the door, isn't it? Because that means selfishness. That means self-centeredness. Yes, we do things for our own end. But that is not the case for God. It's exactly the opposite. God is not like us. And it is precisely because God is the blessed God and does everything for his glory. That is the reason we are blessed. If God does anything for the reason apart from his glory, we will not experience God's blessing. God has to glorify God, display his glory in order for us to be blessed, to experience his blessedness. And so let me take you to the second point. The blessed God blesses. And so God be blessed. Blessed be God, the first point. The second point, for blessing us. It is the very nature of God, who is the blessed one, to bless. Because he is the blessed one. So look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Blessed be God, who has blessed us. Again, let's come to the word blessed. The first one was what? It was an adjective. This one is what? It's a verb. What is a verb? It's a doing word. One is describing God. One is describing because of who he is. He does something. And what he does is that he blesses from his nature as the only blessed one who has to do everything for his glory. Aside that, we will not experience this. In verse 1, he's called us saints. He's calling the Christians saints. Do you know who a saint is? Do you know what it takes to be a saint? No human being can declare another human being a saint. No human being can be a saint by doing anything. Even though saints have evidence of their saintliness. God has to make you that. Only God can make you a saint. And so when he says that to the saints who are in Ephesus, that is a blessing from the Lord. What at all can I do in order to attain sainthood? Nothing. Not in myself. I have been made so, and you live out of that. He's given us this blessing of a new identity, a completely new identity. Why should we strive and toil only to carve certain identity for ourselves through our work or marriage or wealth or influence or whatever? But that is just an idolatry. It will fail us because we have already been given the identity. That is a blessing from the blessed God. Saints, how? I'll show you how. I'm going to run you through. We'll finish soon, but I'll show you how. Verse 1. The believers are faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, to unite all things in Christ. Verse 11, in him we have obtained. Verse 12, so that we who were first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, in him also, when you believed in him. The sainthood is obtained as a gift from the blessed God, as a blessing from him, because he brings us in Christ. It all happens in Christ. It is not dependent on a person's initiative. It is God's. Why would he do that? Why would he set you apart as holy for himself when he alone is holy in every standard? Well, because that is who he is. The blessed one blesses his people with blessings, and the first thing is he gives them a new identity in Christ. The human soul is longing for this. Do you know that? All our toil, we will put it in different language based on different religion, different experience, different studies, and all kinds of things. Let's allow everything into the room. There is one thing that we are all looking for. It is this blessedness. The soul of human beings, the body of human beings, all our toil and everything that we are looking for and the peace that we seek in our home, we hope that through something or someone, we would obtain this kind of life that gives us a certain identity, a certain us that satisfies, that says, this is it, I have arrived. And I can rely on it forever and ever. We know that nothing gives us that. We love what God gives. We like it. We praise him for it. But it won't give us that. The identity has to come from him. The blessed one blesses us in Christ. And it is in Christ alone. It is by him that he created the world. It is by him that he recreates your life and my life. So the last point. What is this blessing that we are talking about? What is this blessing? Verse 4. He chose us. He chose you. If you are in Christ, he says, he chose you. And look at what he says. He chose you not before you were born. Verse 4. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Did he choose me before the foundation of the world because he foresaw something good that I would do? He's not talking about that. Let's not confuse what it is being said. Let's stick with what is being said. Did he choose us for any particular reason? We are not told. All that we are being presented is this blessed God blessed us with his blessing. He chose you. Whatever the reason, before the foundation of the world, making a choice of you. Think about the feeling when a lady chooses to marry you. My children saw a picture of me when I was in the university. And they said to me, Daddy, God have mercy on you. How is it that somebody like you, the way you looked those days, were able to marry mommy? God had mercy on you that mommy married you. I said, yes. At that time, I had 2 cordon trousers. I washed one and dried it at Valco or Makamaka, UCC, and somebody stole it. So I was left with one. And then I had my file, and then I had a couple of shirts, and then I had some footwear that I don't know where it came from. That was me. There's something more glorious than that. However you perceive yourself, if you are in Christ, stay with it. Don't push it anywhere. What you are being told by God, the Holy Spirit, through this text is that God, the blessed one, chose you before you chose him. Before the foundation of the world. Before he said, let there be light. Your name was known by him, and he had chosen you. The second one is in verse 5, the blessing, adoption. Do you know what adoption is? It's one of the most beautiful display of the gospel. Adoption, human adoption is, suppose that I'm choosing Gloria. Gloria is not biologically connected to me. But I go through all the legal processes to make her my daughter. And she is as my daughter as those who biologically came from my body. There is one only begotten son, whatever that means, God from God. All of us who trust in him have been adopted in him to become members of the family in every legal sense. You are a child of God. What would you do to make yourself a child of God? Think about it. What will you do for God to say, now you qualify to be called my child? And in Christ, the blessed God who blessed us with this kind of blessing, he adopted us. And so, if you see, let's say, a guy with a dark skin like me, who has adopted a child that looks Chinese, do not make the mistake of thinking he is less of my child if it is proper adoption. On every count, that child is on every count your child. And that is what he's done for us. He has loved us as much as he has loved Jesus. That's adoption. And that is the blessing he's given us. Number three, this blessing. I'm going to use a word that don't ask me to explain. I'll use other words too. Extravagant redemption and forgiveness. We all know extravagant life, don't we? When you say to someone, you are living an extravagant life, what do we mean? Big time. You are living lavish life. Verse 7 to verse 8, in him we have redemption at the cost of Jesus' blood. He in our place, we in his place. The forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches. He's very rich. Rich in what? Rich in grace. And what did he do with redemption and forgiveness? He lavished it on us. When we were little and we didn't have water in Bubiyashi, we used to walk to Dansuma, close to Banana Inn and the Apapa area, when the water crisis was serious. Those of you who remember the early 90s, don't guess my age. You will carry this. And when you came home, there was this barrel. And the women were more experienced in carrying big things. And when they come, because they were tired, they just pour everything out into the barrel. Not drops, not with cup. They just pour everything. That is to lavish. God lavished his redemption. He's rich in grace. And then he lavishes it on us. I'm thinking of another illustration, but that is terrible. But let me use it. You know, when people want to display their wealth, and maybe their daughter or son is having a wedding, what do? They change money into some notes. Depending on their wealth, it will reflect in the type of notes. 1 cedi, 5 cedi, 10, 20, 50. And then as they are dancing, they are lavishing it on them. God lavishes redemption, which is we were going to be sold. And then he pays by the blood of Jesus to obtain us to himself. He pays. He appeases his own holy wrath. And then he forgives us because somebody has paid by his blood, death, that we may have life. That is a blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And then he's given us, verse 11, an inheritance for the future. So everyone here, if you're a child of God, you know what is common among us, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or you've been a Christian for 5 days. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Yes, to give you gifts so that you operate in gifts. Yes, yes, yes. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what he's done? He says it's like a deposit if you are buying something. It is like a deposit of money that is guaranteeing that in the future, this is yours. I'll give you the full thing. The Holy Spirit is giving us, and that is the assurance. The Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. He tells us in Romans. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so here is what I'm talking about. If our hearts will be set on fire, we need to retrace our steps and come back to this glorious news. Seeing this God and what he has done. The blessed one who needs nothing. The King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And yet out of his nature, he blesses a people who do not deserve it. And he blesses them from eternity past, if there is anything like that, into eternity future. With blessings untold, blessings that money can never buy. Blessings that money, no amount of it can buy. And he lavishes it upon them. If you come to this place, and if it captivates you every day, and if you are rediscovering it in his word with the help of the Spirit, your life will not remain the same. You will never remain the same. Human beings may do whatever. Your identity is secured in that. You have the stability. Yes, you cry. Yes, you fall sick. Yes, you long. Yes, sometimes you're down. Whatever it may be, you always come back to that. Who you are. You belong to this blessed God who has blessed you with incredible blessing. So, what should we say? What should we do? What should we do, particularly in a week of prayer and fasting? What should we do? What should we do in our church? What should we do? Yeah, we've got mission statement. What should we do? We should do this. You should pray. You should pray Paul's prayer. You should pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom, God's wisdom and revelation, something to be able to see that which who he is and what he has done. So that, he says, in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that should be our prayer, that you may know. My people perish for lack of knowledge. My people are what they are because they are not grasping. They are not coming there so they will know. This is not just head knowledge. This is the knowledge that transforms. It will set your heart on fire. If you are serving the Lord in the church or wherever, it will not be just doing something in order to win blessing. It will be knowing this and the joy and the fire from there. If you are in missions, particularly when difficult times come, it will be from here. Life at home, at work, at church, whatever challenges we face, the ups and downs of our own emotions, we will come to this place and that is how we will thrive. Life is being lived for God's glory. And so, my brothers and sisters, we're going to stand. Can I invite you that we stand together, please? And we're going to pray this prayer. All right? We're going to pray this prayer that God should set our hearts on fire through a knowledge like this. Take a moment and just reflect on the things we're going to be praying. Just reflect on what you have heard. You've got 1 minute. Just reflect. And Father, we join Paul in saying, now to you, we can't, but to you who are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, in accordance with your power at work within us, to you alone, Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.